Now, when I was invited by Pete to come and fill in, he said, and that's because I'm on holiday. So I know that he's elsewhere somewhere. I said, well, what do you expect? He said, well, I do about 40 minutes. And I thought, 40 minutes? You're not allowed to do 40 minutes in the Anglican Church. And he said, it's got to be deep and profound, and you've got to say lots of things that will provoke people so that they can think carefully when it comes to their groups, which I think you have sometime early next week. Is that right? So I'll try and do that, but I tried to decide what on earth we should talk about, because there seem to be so many things that are happening today. It's St. George's Day, after all. Stand up, anybody who's English? No? Okay. It's also Shakespeare's birthday. He was born in 1564. He also conveniently died in 1616 on the same day, which is today. So Shakespeare's birthday as well, and London Marathon, which I gather is happening in sunshine in London. Okay. And at 3 o'clock this afternoon, I hope you'll have your smartphones ready, because it's the day when there's the national alert to tell you that there's an emergency, but there's no emergency. It's just an alert in case there is an emergency. Does that make any kind of sense? Something like that. And then at 4:30, of course, the most important event probably of the day, when Brighton play Manchester City. Manchester United, I beg your pardon. I was ahead in the final when they'd already beaten them, you see, in the FA Cup semi-final. I have wanted for years to deploy a particular piece of graffiti that I found about 60 years ago now in a gentleman's toilet in Stratford-upon-Avon. I've never been able to do it until now, but today is the day because it's Shakespeare. And we went on a school trip sometime in about the 1960s, or for those of you who are old enough, the 1860s, no, maybe not. And it was a quotation from Hamlet, one of my favourite Shakespeare plays. And it's a moment, if you know your Hamlet, I'm sure you know it intimately, when Bernardo is on the battlements in the castle of Elsinore, and he's been watching all night. It's a dark, cold, stormy, windy, freezing night. And he says something to the person who is coming to take over the watch. So there, in the gentleman's toilet in Stratford-upon-Avon, was written on the wall, "For this relief, much thanks." Once upon a time, there were... Do get a grip. Once upon a time, there were two caterpillars sitting on a leaf, and they looked up and they saw the most beautiful butterfly. No, I think I'll leave it there. Okay. Perhaps we'll come back to that at the end. But Shakespeare had quite a bit to say about the image of God and about the image of man made in the image of God. This is one of the things he said. All the quotations today from Shakespeare come from Hamlet, or as I used to call him, Omelette. What a piece of work is a man. How noble in reason. How infinite in faculty, in form, in moving. How express and admirable. In action, how like an angel. In apprehension, how like a god. The beauty of the world, the paragon of animals. And yet to me, what is this quintessence of dust? Man delights not me. No, nor woman neither, though by your smiling you seem to say so. He's talking to the hapless Rosencrantz and Guildenstern, who end up very nastily. If you want to see how, either read the original or go to Tom Stoppard's play about Rosencrantz and Guildenstern are dead. Oh, there's a bit of a clue in the title there. Oh, well, okay. We're made in the image of God. What exactly does that mean? We saw the video there, which showed the image of hundreds and hundreds of different faces. And if you look around, you'll see that everybody is unique. Everybody is different. Does it mean that God has millions and millions of faces? Well, no, because we don't share the physical characteristics of God. We like to think of God, some people like to think of God as being a man with a white beard, I'm in practice, sitting on a cloud high up above. But of course, that's a children's version of the image of God. So what exactly does it mean? Well, we don't have God's intelligence either. Nor do we have the knowledge of everything that God knows. Otherwise, we might as well be God. But there are certain characteristics that we do have, which bear his image, which help us to live in a way that imitates the life of God within us. What that is for you to discuss in your groups, and I'm sure that you will. The language that we use to describe God runs out pretty quickly. We don't know exactly how to say it. We talk about the face of God. We talk about the hands of God. We talk about the body of Christ. All of those are good words, but they don't really take us quite far enough in describing who God is or what God is like. And we know, if we look in the mirror, that we don't quite make it. All have sinned and fallen short of the image of God, says Paul in the letter to the Romans. So how exactly do we know God? And this is the cue for Andy to put up Nicodemus. The answer is through encounter with God. We are restored to the image of what a human being should be by the actions of Christ. And in this meeting between Christ and Nicodemus, hello, the alert's gone off early. Did you hear that? In this meeting between Jesus and Nicodemus, notice that Nicodemus comes by night. He comes in the dark. He's a man who, during the daytime, probably knows all the answers because he's a very learned Pharisee. He begins by greeting Jesus in a very polite way. We know that you are sent from God, and we know that nothing would happen if it were not for this. You are capable of doing this because we know that you are sent by God. In other words, one rabbi being polite to another. But Jesus immediately upturns his apple cart, or overturns his apple cart, and says, well, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born from above. There it says, born again. The two phrases are actually very similar. They're more or less exactly the same in the original language in which the Bible was written, or this portion of the Bible was written. What does it mean then, born from above? Well, if you think about it, it's actually to do with the action of the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary that produces the human child, Jesus. The Holy Spirit is there at the dawn of creation. The Holy Spirit, the third party of the Trinity, is there in operation in us as we become conformed more to the image of God. So it's his action that brings this about. Nicodemus doesn't understand it, and as so often in John's gospel, he thinks literally. The disciples, who are a bit dense, to be honest, actually also think literally. A piece of bread is a piece of bread. They can't see beyond that. So what exactly is living bread? Well, they don't really understand how bread can be living until Jesus explains it to them. Nicodemus, too, doesn't understand this. He thinks, well, how am I going to get back inside my mother's womb and be born again? Don't be silly. And Jesus says, but you're not thinking about the right thing. I'm thinking about spiritual birth, being born from above, somehow God working inside you, on the inside, not the outside. Nicodemus goes away. He's perhaps now not in the dark, but he's at least in the shadows. He hasn't come into the light. He doesn't know quite how to find the light. And yet, the light is there. For in the beginning of John's Gospel, remember that Jesus comes into the world to be the light of the world, shining in the world, and the darkness has not overcome it. The symbol of light and dark in John's Gospel is very, very powerful indeed. Is that the end of Nicodemus? No, because he appears again. This is in chapter 3. He appears again in chapter 7. And by now, he's found a voice. He doesn't say very much, but he's one of the Pharisees' council. And when they're plotting to put Jesus to death, he says, well, wait a minute. Shouldn't we give people a fair chance and allow them to speak for themselves and make a defense for themselves? Nicodemus is ignored. But he appears one more time, right at the end of the gospel, when with Joseph of Arimathea, he takes Jesus' body and puts it into the tomb. I'm going to end this part of the sermon, not in my words, but in the words of somebody else. Somebody called Anna Matthews. Now, Anna Matthews preached on this passage, which was set for the second Sunday of Lent. That's not very far away. That's at the beginning of March. And this is how she ended her sermon. We hear no more words from Nicodemus, no confession of faith, but he's a man who has stepped out of darkness into light. A man whom the Holy Spirit is crafting into a new creation. And so it's fitting that we last see him at the tomb. That place of deep and abiding darkness where a stone seals Jesus' body away from the light forever. But the Holy Spirit isn't done yet. In the darkness of the tomb, new life stirs. And on the third day, the door will be opened to the dazzling light of the resurrection. This is where Nicodemus' journey leads him. From the cover of darkness to the radiant dawn of everlasting day. By way of unknowing, which is the way of openness to the wild, unruly Spirit of God. I want to imagine a fourth encounter for Nicodemus, though John's Gospel is silent. I want to see him meet the risen Lord in the full light of day, all concern for reputation and status gone, all his answers questioned as he follows Jesus into the new creation, enters in full into his birth from above. For this is where our Lenten journey is leading us to, drawing us along that path or catching us up in the breath of the Spirit where all our darkness turns to light, where all that is dead lives, and where we are given our lives back in Jesus in being born from above. Powerful words, words very much of faith. But 3 days later, Anna Matthews was dead. She took her own life. Why would a priest take their own life? Nobody knows the answer to that. It's between God and Anna. The devastation and the shock of somebody at the age of 44 taking their own life has reverberated around this part of the Christian world. I first came across it in a notice from Chichester Diocese, from the cathedral, which was remembering her life. And I thought, well, I'd like to find out more about this. I don't know anything about her. The outpouring of love for her and for the talent and for the gifts that she had was amazing. And someone I very much respect preached on the Sunday after she died and said, this is a sermon I never wanted to preach. And he talks of being the spiritual director of Anna and saying that she was hugely gifted it was thought that maybe she would be asked to be a bishop at some point or another. And yet she could never see quite within herself, despite her deep faith, that she was worthy of any of this. We used to call it committing suicide, as if a crime had been committed. And indeed, there was a time when people who had taken their own lives were not allowed to be buried in consecrated ground. Thankfully, all that is changing, or has changed. And in 3 days' time, Anna will be laid to rest in the grounds of Ely Cathedral. That wouldn't have happened years ago, but thank goodness it does now. What's our response as a Christian community? The answer is to reach out in love to those who are in distress of mind or body or spirit. If a Christian priest who can preach like that with deep faith and in a very moving way suddenly can find themselves in a position that nobody else knows about, but only them and God, and decides that this is the only way of being with God, then what are we to say about it? We're not here to judge, we can't. But we are here to show love and compassion. And of all the characteristics that God has, that is the one that he has given most to human beings. We love because God first loved us. I'm going to leave it there so that you've got something to think about in your groups. We are made in the image of God, but it isn't always straightforward. It isn't always easy. It does always challenge us. There are no simple answers. And sometimes there are simply questions. There were two caterpillars sitting on a leaf. They looked up, and overhead they saw a beautiful butterfly, a symbol of the resurrection. One caterpillar turned to the other and said, "You'll never get me going up in one of those things."